5-year-old Johnny. He was in the kitchen with his mom, and he's helping her to make supper, and she asked him to go into the pantry and to get a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go in alone. He said, "It's dark in there, and I'm scared." She asked again, and he kind of persisted, and finally she said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." Johnny walked slowly to the door, and he opened it, and he peeked inside. He saw that it was dark, and he started to turn around. When all of a sudden, an idea came to his head. He opened the door again. He peeked inside, and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup?" See, the question for little Johnny was Jesus there? Today, as we continue this summer series that we're going through on 3:16s, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And the Apostle Paul, he has written a letter to a young preacher named Timothy. And basically, he's told Timothy to make sure that Jesus was there at the church that he served. Timothy was told to be sure to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. He was not to permit false doctrines or controversies into the church. Instead, he was to make sure that the people lived peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You see, Paul, basically he wrote about how men should behave themselves, how women should conduct themselves, and how young men and young women should treat other people. And then Paul, he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." In other words, if the church where Timothy served followed the instructions in Paul's letter, then they would truly be a church that honored God. And Jesus, he would be there. And then right after Paul makes this dramatic comment, stressing the importance of what's in his letter, he writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." And as I read that verse in the context, it suddenly occurred to me that this verse, it seems so out of place. It doesn't seem to fit in. It seemed to have absolutely no bearing on the verses that immediately preceded it or the ones that followed it. You see, one moment, Paul is writing the instructions to the church that they need to follow to be pleasing to God. And the next, he talks about some mystery about Jesus. See, it would be much like me telling you about Lisa, you know, and how she can play the guitar, and she plays the piano, and she can sing, and she plays the flute, and, you know, the sky is kind of blue out there, and she also plays the bass guitar. See, it just seems out of place. But on the face of it, that's how disconnected verse 16 appears. Then as I look a little bit closer, the first few words in that verse, it suddenly begins to make sense. You see, this letter that is being written to Timothy, it is all about godliness. It was all about how we ought to live as God's people. And if we obey the instructions of godliness in this letter, then we can be assured of pleasing God. And so Paul, he writes, "The mystery of godliness is great." So what is a mystery? A mystery is something that you can't quite understand. If you could understand it, then it wouldn't really be a mystery, would it? Here's a story of three men, and they're in this lobby, and they're talking. One of the men says, I will not believe anything that I do not understand. And the other two men that were with him, they agreed with him that it would be foolish to believe something they couldn't understand. And sitting nearby was another man who looked up from his paper and he said, gentlemen, on my ride this morning, I saw some geese in a field eating grass. Do you believe that? Certainly, said one of the three men. I saw pigs eating grass out in the field. Do you believe that? Of course, said all three of the men. I also saw sheep and cows eating grass. Do you believe that? Of course, was again the reply that they gave. Then the man continued and he said, well, the grass turned to feathers on the backs of the geese, to bristle on the backs of the swine, to white wool on the sheep, and to hair on the cows. Do you believe that, gentlemen? Certainly, they replied. And then he asked, but do you understand it? You see, the mystery, the nature of a mystery is that it's not easily understood. Because a mystery, those things are hard to understand. We don't always understand how all that takes place, but it does. Now, there are people who rebel at the idea of accepting those mysteries, the things that we don't truly understand. Just as the man in the hotel lobby said, I will not believe anything that I do not understand. I've actually heard people say, if I can't understand it, then I cannot accept it. Now, Tony Campolo, he was a theology professor at a secular college. And he had a student who once declared, for me to believe in God, I have to have a God that I can understand. Now, Dr. Tony Campolo, he just smiled and he replied, God refuses to be that small. You see, God, he refuses to be small enough for you or for me to be able to fully understand him. In fact, it is not possible for us to fully understand God. You see, God himself, he declared in Isaiah chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, we will never fully be able to understand God. There will always be things about God that will always be a mystery to us. And so now Paul, he goes in, he tells us in this verse, the mystery of godliness is great. But what is this mystery? Well, Paul tells us, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. So what is Paul saying here? He is saying that Jesus is our mystery. Jesus is our mystery because he was God in the flesh. He appeared in a bodily form. Jesus is our mystery because he had so much power and authority. So much so that he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was beheld by angels. And he was taken up in his glory. Jesus, he is the mystery of godliness. He is the foundation of all we say and all that we do. Jesus is the reason that we should read what is written in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Ephesians or Romans or Hebrews or all of the rest of the scripture. And we should read those words because their contents contain the type of godliness that Jesus, our mystery, expects of us. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, which we may get to on another one of these series, we'll see. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, this book, which we call the Bible. It's not a collection of writings of clever men. This book, it's not a library of thoughts and concepts of highly moral theologians. The words contained with it are the words of God. And when we obey what is written within the pages of this book, when we attempt to mold our lives around what is written in this Bible letter like the one that Paul wrote to Timothy, then we are pursuing after God and godliness. We are attempting to make our lives pleasing to God. But what if you don't agree with something? What if something that Paul wrote in his letter, or maybe John, or even Luke, what if one of those writings offends you? What if you don't really like what you're reading? Well, you don't have to agree with what is written. I know some of you are startled by that. But you do need to understand this. The Bible, it's not a smorgasbord. You don't get to pick and choose what you're going to accept. You don't get to tell Jesus, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but we'll just have to agree to disagree on the rest of it. See, you don't get to do it that way with Jesus, with the book. The reason that Paul tells us that Jesus is the mystery of our godliness is because Jesus, he is the final authority. This is his book, and this is his church. He sets the standards, and he tells us what is expected, and that is found within the book, within the Bible. And he can do that because Jesus is the one who bought the church with his blood. There is no other man or woman who has ever lived who has the right to alter one command or instruction or word or letter given within the pages of the Bible. If we agree to this standard, then Jesus will be in our church and Jesus will be in our lives. You see, too often, Christians and churches, we fall into traps of saying, I know what the Bible says, but our creed says this, or a book of discipline it maintains, or our church has always taught. There was a preacher of a denominational church who declared something like the following. He said, I know what the Bible says, but we've become more cultured than the church back in Jesus' day. We've advanced to the point where we can make improvements on what they did back then. You know what those people are really saying? They're saying, we took a vote and we made a few changes to make things more comfortable or more palatable to us. What they basically did was substitute man's reasoning for God's. They have substituted the doctrines and the teachings of men for the Word of God. Jesus says you don't want to go there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. In other words, if we substitute what we prefer for what God has said, our worship becomes vain. It becomes empty. It becomes worthless. You don't want to go there. Our churches, they don't want to go there. We have no creeds. We have no book of doctrine. Why? Because we want to avoid at all cost this falling into a trap of putting men's doctrines above the teachings of God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fall into error at times. It simply means that we endeavor to never say more than what the Bible teaches, but also never less. Instead of creeds, we have mottos that we try to abide by, try to live by. Things like, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. No book but the Bible. No creed but Christ. No law but love. One of our early church songs, Don, Carol, help me if you can on this one. Don, probably you. The Bible is our rule of faith, and Christ alone, he actually knows it, is our Lord. The Bible is our rule of faith, and Christ alone is Lord. Our church, the association, this movement that we have, the official website is Jesus is the subject. See, the whole purpose of those mottos, those statements, those sayings, is to help remind us that Jesus and his word, it must be our ultimate authority. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always successful, but it does mean that that is our fundamental objective. That is where we go back to. So Paul, he tells us that Jesus is the mystery of our godliness. A couple hundred years ago or so, in Europe, there was this custodian of a church, a beautiful cathedral, and he was kind of getting things ready for the next day's worship service. The cathedral, it was widely renowned for its beautiful pipe organ. It seemed that the entire altar area was dominated with all the beautiful pipes